in the fourth parak. The fourth parak, as we said last time, has the theme of the stones, these monuments that are set up to mark the crossing of the Yarden. Last week we read the opening few psukim, and in those sentences we had instructions given to set up the stones. Hashem told Yehoshua to take 12 men, and we had a discussion about when that instruction actually was given. And that brings us to Pasuk Dalet, sentence 4. And here, Yehoshua is actually going to command the 12 men to take the stones. I have this feeling, looking at the camera, that is pointed down. Is that?
It's cutting your head off.
Oh, that may not be such a bad thing, but
there you go.
Good. So, in Pasuk Dalet, we're going to read Dalet to Zion as one piece, sentences 4 to 7. Vayikra Yehoshua el shneim ha'asar ish asher hechin mibnei Yisrael. Yehoshua called the 12 men he had prepared from the Jewish people. Ish echad mishavet. Once again, the one man per tribe that we've talked about before. Vayomer lehem Yehoshua iru lifnei Aaron Hashem Elokechem al toch haYarden. And Yehoshua says to them, cross in front of the Aaron into the middle of the Yarden. Veharimu lachem ish even achas al shichmo lemispar shivtei bnei Yisrael. And each of you should take one stone and put it on his shoulder, according to the number of Shvatim, the number of the tribes of Israel. And I think we noted already last time that, or maybe we did, that this is different from the instruction Hashem gave. Hashem said, take 12 men and have them take 12 stones. But here he says, each one should pick up a stone on his shoulder, which now means that it's going to be one person picking up one stone and not, like we talked about last time, we did talk about the grapes from the spies, where you have a pole and they can carry them together. No, each one is getting one stone. Lamanti yezos os bekir b'chem, so that this will be a sign in your midst, ki yishalun b'nechem machar le'mor, when your children ask you tomorrow, maha abanim ha'elelachem, what are these stones for you? Va'amartem lahem, and you'll say to them, asher nechresu me'me ha'yardein b'pnei aron bris Hashem, the waters of the Yarden were split in front of the Aron of the covenant of God. Ba'avro ba'yarden nichrisu me'ayarden. When the Aron crossed the Yarden, the waters split. V'hayu ha'avanim ha'ela lezikaron l'bnei Yisrael ad olam. And these stones will be a memorial for the Jews forever. So the Yehoshua takes the 12 and the. Remember that we said that Yehoshua already set up 12 representatives, and we said either he knew he was going to need them for this purpose, that was one take, or the other was that originally the 12 were to be the official, bless you, the designated witnesses for the miracle, and now he's actually co-opting them for a second job, which is to do the stones. That's another way to take it. Either way, it's the same 12 men, because the Pasuk says, Shneim ha'asar, that's the way we say, the 12. And they're supposed to go in front of the Yarden. So that creates a little bit of a problem. Not in front of the Yarden, in front of the Aron. Because that creates a problem. We saw a few weeks ago that the Aron enters and it stops Biktei HaYarden, at the edge of the Yarden. And we didn't know which side that was. And we saw two different points of view. One view was the Yarden is actually kept on the eastern side of the Yarden, and the Aron is on the eastern side of the Yarden. It never crossed. It's simply parked there on the eastern side, and the Jews all walk through while the Aron is still on the first side. The other view is that it had gone all the way through. So this pasuk seems to fit more easily with the view that the Aron is already on the west side. In other words, the people holding the Aron have walked through to the west side of the Yarden, because within that framework now, these 12 men are already out of the Yarden on the other side, and they're crossing in front of the Aron to go back into the Yarden to go get the stones.
These are just stones that are in the bed of the Yarden?
So it appears. There's some debate as to whether they are under the feet of the Kohanim, as in we want the stones they were standing on. They have to get up and move, and then we can pick up those stones, or just around where they were.
Meaning, why does the stone symbol, why not take water to symbolize, or take the Aron, why are the rocks going to be the... Right. The oat.
Well, what would you do with the water?
You can't build water.
I don't know. What are they doing with the building?
They're actually, right. So we had talked about last time that they have an instruction on the books from Moshe that they should take stones to the place where they're going to camp, ultimately to Har Ebal, and to actually write the Torah on those stones. And they're also going to set up a Mizbeach, and we have to still see. That's going to come in Parakhet. We're going to see which stones are used for what, but it appears that these stones play a role in that.
Okay.
So yes, they already know they have to take stones. We spend a lot of time on the imagery of 12 stones in general that relates to this. But the reading this, that the Aron is on the western side, works better. Radak, who believes it's on the eastern side, is going to have to resolve this, which he does. But I don't want to get too drawn into how it'll work.
I kind of thought it was in the middle. Everyone's going kind of around.
Right. The problem is that the Pasuk said that it was B'Ketzei HaYarden.
Oh, K'tzei.
Yeah, so K'tzei is really the edge. Malbim also notes something interesting about this that I pointed out a little bit. But take a look at source number one on the sheet. He notes the difference between Yoshua's instruction and Hashem's instruction in terms of one stone per person or not. And he says, "B'divrei Hashem, Sha'amar si'u lachem 12 avanim." And when Hashem spoke and he said, "Take 12 stones for yourselves," nu chalafarish sheyikhu kulam esayud beis avanim biyachad v'isu'um b'motah. So we could explain that to mean collectively take 12 stones, carry them on poles. And that way they could take heavier stones. But Yoshua explained that no, each one has to pick up a stone and put it on his shoulder. And he said the reason for this is that he wants to have 12 stones, because there are 12 tribes. Shakol Shevet Hu Inyan Bifnei Atzmo, and this is the key point that Malbim adds. Each Shevet is an independent entity. Remember that when we began this parak, I said one of the themes that we're going to talk about is unity versus tribalism. And taking 12 stones could be understood, like we talked about last time, like the other iterations of 12 stones in Jewish history, as a statement that we all have individual identities, but together we are a group. And what Malbim stresses is that by having each one take one stone, it's really meant to denote the unique quality of each shevet. Each tribe gets its own. So that's an interesting note that Malbim is adding here. Okay, so Yehoshua has now commanded them to take the stones. He told them to go back into the water to do so. Take a look now at Psukim Chet and Tet, sentences 8 and 9. We're really playing this out. We saw Hashem give all the instructions. We saw Yoshua instruct the 12. And now we're going to see them actually do this. We're going to see them take the stones. Vayasuchem b'nei Yisrael kasher tziva Yoshua. The Jews did it as Yoshua had instructed. Not clear what that means when he says the Jews did it, because it's really just the 12. Unless he just means via their representatives. It's as though
the monastery is for everybody.
Right. Maybe. I don't know. I find it an interesting note to say
that. As opposed to this. The 12 did it.
Yeah. Dat Mikra's approach is that, yeah, they are shluchim. They're somehow the proxies of the nation. So they do as Yeshua instructed. Vayis'u shtei esrei avanim mitoch ha-yardein. They took 12 stones out of the yardein. Don't get hung up on the fact that it says shtei esrei, which is a number we've never heard of. Right? We've got shtei mesrei. Shteyas is odd, but it's the way it goes. They took 12 stones from the Yarden. Kasher diber Hashem el Yehoshua, as Hashem had told Yehoshua that they should do. L'mispar shivtei b'nei Yisrael, again, we emphasize, according to the number of tribes. V'yavirum imam el hamalon, they brought them with them to the malon. The malon is the place where they slept that night, which we'll see is Gilgal. We'll talk about that. V'yanichum sham. And they put them down. Ushtem esrei, which is a good idea. Ushtem esrei avarim hekim Yehoshua besoch hayerdein. But here we get a second set of stones. 12 more stones Yehoshua set up besoch hayerdein in the Jordan. Tachas matzav raglea kohanim, in the place where the kohanim had stood, nosei aron habrit, the carriers of the aron. Vayi yusham ad hayom hazeh. And they are there until today.
So where did you get those?
12 stones from in the Yarden, evidently.
I wonder if you could find them today.
Why the repetition of Hashem Tziva Yoshua, Yehoshua, twice in that pasuk, right?
Good. What in the world is going on? We have such emphasis here on not only each step of the way, and Hashem told, and Yoshua told, and they did, but we emphasize as Yoshua had instructed. So what do you think? What is this about?
Well, it's showing that they're listening to him. Mm-hmm. They're respecting him as a leader and following his every word. Mm-hmm. That there's no question now, because, you know, in the beginning it passed on and he needed Hashem's whole, you know...
After Moshe.
Right.
Hashem must have commanded him.
Right. But now they're doing it like Yoshua said, not that God said, not that Moshe said, but Yoshua said,
well,
and they're doing it.
We actually had both.
Right.
Okay. Right? We had it in Pasuk Chet, we said, as Yoshua instructed, and as Hashem told Yoshua.
Right.
So we have both.
But meaning that they're listening to... They trust that Yoshua is telling them what God wants.
Right. So I think on one level, it's really... And I think this is where Robert is going with it. It's really a throwback to the first parak. The first parak was all about, are the people going to follow Yoshua after Moshe? Hashem's message to Yoshua about what he needs to do in order to earn allegiance, and the people's message about what he needs to do to earn allegiance, and now we're saying, yeah, and they did. They listened. And I think that's one piece of it. Malvin, though, notes we've seen differences between Yoshua's command and Hashem's command. So there would have been room for them to say, we're not going to follow Yoshua. But they're trusting that what he tells them to do is consistent with Hashem's command. And so we emphasize they followed Yoshua, and they followed what they believed Hashem had told Yoshua to do, that this is what Hashem wanted from Yoshua. The problem, of course, with this, while that's a nice idea, is that Yoshua is off on his own with these 12 stones that he sets up in the Yardin. We had no such instruction. Not in Devarim. And not in Yehoshua. Has there been any statement about putting stones in the river? So, what do we make of this one? So, two answers are suggested. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 2, Radak, Rabbi David Kimchi, living, I think he's 13th century, he's either 13th or 14th, says, here, here's one. Even though we didn't see any instruction in the text that Hashem told him to do this, nonetheless, since he did it, clearly it was what God wanted. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. That's the that's Radak. The Radak says, if Yoshua did it, the assumption is it's at Hashem's command, and the fact that the instructions don't show up here, while interesting, doesn't change that. That's Radak. Barbanel doesn't take that view, and I think with reason, because we took great pains to outline everything Hashem told Yoshua. It's odd to think that not only like a nuance, but an entire set of stones is just skipped. That's a very strange idea. So Barbanel still believes that Yoshua is loyal to God and not simply doing things on his own, but he sees in Yehoshua an action that is sort of reading God's mind. And he says, V'dati baze, in my view, she Yoshua may atzmo, belit sivoy akel yisbarach asa ze. I think Yoshua did this on his own, without God telling him to do so. V'husha akel yisbarach tziva, she yasu zecher la'oso nes, he saw that God instructed him to make a memorial for the miracle by taking stones out that they're going to bring with them to Gilgal, to the Malon. So Yoshua said, it's good to have a sign on land, but how about a sign in the water, where the miracle actually took place? Let's do something here too. So it's Yoshua interpreting what God wants and apparently getting it right. Now, keep that in mind, please, because not too long from now, we're going to see a case in which Yoshua reads God's mind and it doesn't work out.
So we're just assuming that there's no punishment means he got it right?
Yeah, because when he doesn't get it right, he gets in trouble.
There when they make a mishkan in the place. I forgot where this is.
Not with Yoshua.
Not with Yoshua, yeah. But like another time, like, and they kind of get into trouble for it because it's not what he wanted.
So there are times where... we make the mistake of mis-mind reading God. Yeah. I'm not sure which
why
what
would
year.
Why would he take the risk?
What do you think?
Well, it's not even visible. Like, it's going to be covered by water. Does he realize that? I mean, unless he makes it how deep, you know.
Right, so apparently he sets them up in a way that they're going to stick up. Yeah, because otherwise, what kind of monument is it? Right?
Couldn't it just have been like a personal, like, carbon toda? You know, like he was just doing this not because he was supposed to or had to, just as a thanks to God?
Setting up stones?
I don't know.
Well, I'll tell you why I have difficulty. No, it's a good point, but I think not. The reason I think not, we sort of started on this point last week a little bit. In the beginning of the Torah, in Sefer Bereishis, we find that Abraham, when something good happens, sets up a matseva, a monument to God. But then, in Sefer Devarim, Hashem says, I don't want matsevot. He says, Asher sanei Hashem alokecha. Matseva is hated by God. God doesn't want matseva. And I think it's Ramban who says, yes, because something happened in between Bereishis and Devarim, a few centuries of history. And you had people setting up matzevot that were idolatrous. And so God said, that's not for me anymore. Mizbeach good, matzeva bad. So if he was doing it as sort of a site of worship of any kind to God, I think it would be a negative. But if he's doing it as a memorial, not a matzeva of worship, but simply I'm setting up stones here to remember this is where the tribes of Israel crossed, I would look at it differently. So that would be my reason not to take it in as a davening type of a thing. Or, you know, that would be the way I would look at it. But yeah, mind reading God is, this is only the first time we see him do this. In terms of I'm sorry, the earlier question that was asked, so why would he do this? Why take a chance on doing it? I imagine he thinks that's his job. In other words, being God's agent to the Jews has never been about being a stenographer. Even if Moshe has to, you know, get the Jews to do what God wants when God wants, there's an awful lot that he isn't told he has to figure out. And we don't know a whole lot about what happens. We don't know almost anything about what happens in the intervening 38 years that are missing from their second year in the Midbar until they're suddenly on the cusp of entering Israel. But even during the period of time that we do know about, there are times where Hashem specifically does not tell Moshe. And it's almost as though he's waiting to see how's Moshe going to deal with it. So, for example, when the Jews need food, Hashem doesn't say to Moshe what's going to happen. He waits to see what Moshe does. And when Moshe turns to God, then Hashem sends the man. And then Friday comes, and there's a double portion of man out there. And the people come to Moshe and say, hey, what's going on? Why is there a double portion of man? And Moshe doesn't know. He has to go back to Hashem. There's an awful lot that he's supposed to figure out on his own. And so maybe that's what Yehoshua thinks here, is that, you know, I have to know what I'm doing. And God has given me guidance by telling me certain things, and it's up to me to extrapolate further, which really, when you think about it, we do also. We do the same thing. For example, where does the Torah say that you're supposed to visit the sick and, you know, take care of their needs?
We don't, but we can just infer from when God visited
Abraham. Right. We know that Hashem visited Abraham. That's it. There is no explicit mitzvah in the Torah of go take care of the sick. Ditto for burying people who have passed away, other than the mitzvah of Beis Din, that they shouldn't leave the body out. Right? And we see Abraham burying Sarah and Hashem buries Moshe, but there's no commandment of bury other than the Beis Din case. You could list that for a whole bunch of things. Really, when it comes to the mitzvahs of Chesed, in general, the only one we have that's explicit, tzedakah, and helping to load and unload the person's animal. Everything else, we have to figure out. The Rambam, in the 14th chapter of Hilchos Avel, lists all these mitzvahs that are Chesed. And on the one hand, he says, they're midrabanan. He says, they're midivrayim. They're rabbinic. On the other hand, he says they're all linked back to v'ahavta l'rayecha kamocha. What does that mean? Hashem gives us a sense of what he wants. He says v'ahavta l'rayecha kamocha. And now it's up to you to figure out how that applies. To say, okay, so that means God wants me to act this way in this particular situation. It's not unique to that. It comes up in when the Torah says that Shabbos should be observed as Shabbaton, that it should be a day that has a Shabbat atmosphere of some kind. So the Chachamim tell us what Shabbaton means. what that means that we are expected to do, what it means that we are not expected to do, and we have all sorts of rabbinic law that's meant to apply that. The same idea here. Hashem says, I want there to be a memorial for this. This isn't just another miracle God did on the way for the Jews to enter Israel. This has to be remembered, and so you should set up stones at the Malam. And Yehoshua says, that's a really good idea. I think I'm going to set up some stones in the Yarden also. And he's right. Like I said, it doesn't always work. This time it works. We'll see later what happens when it doesn't work. But, sorry?
Scary.
Yes, well, that's what it means to be Yehoshua. He's on the hot seat.
Is there precedent for this with Moshe? Like, is there something that he could have seen that was similar, that he took a cue from?
Is there a case in which Moshe will memorialize something in the way that Yehoshua is here?
Or even act it without,
Well, acting with him all the time.
He's done that a lot.
Yeah. I mean, there was a little matter of those, luchos he broke.
He takes
the initiative, and God says, you're right.
Yeah.
The Gemara understands that when Hashem says to Moshe, make new ones to replace haluchot asher shibarta. So the Gemara says, God doesn't need to tell Moshe the words asher shibarta. Asher shibarta means that you broke. Right? To replace the stones that you broke. Moshe knows what happened to the first stones. This is not lost on him. Rather, says, I think it's Reish Lakish in the Gemara, he says, he's saying to Moshe, not, those stones you broke. Asher shibarta, yi asher kochacha sheshibarta. He's saying, yasher koach, for breaking those stones. It was the right thing to do. Hashem is saying to Moshe, that was the appropriate thing to do at that time. And there are two other cases in which Moshe acts, and we understand that Hashem approved of what Moshe did. So yes, Moshe, reads the mind of God and understands and interprets that which he's supposed to do. And you could make the argument that that's how Moshe gets in trouble when he hits the rock. Meaning, there are all sorts of comments about what was wrong about hitting the rock. But on a very basic and simple level, when you read that story in Parshas Chukas, the Jews said, we need water. Moshe goes to God and says, help, I don't know what to do for them, they're going to stone me. And Hashem says to Moshe, Avor lifnei ha'am, he says, pass in front of the nation, and he tells him, you should take the staff. Take the stick with you. And dibarta asala, and then talk to the stone. So he says to Moshe, take the stick and talk to the stone. Well, last time round, 38 years before this, they needed water, and Moshe was told, take the stick and hit the stone. So he could be forgiven, perhaps, for saying, I guess this is what God means when he says talk to the stone. He means I should address the ball, that I should hit the thing with the stick. It's what I did last time. It fits. It fits it also on broader levels. There's a whole lot going on in that story. But the point is that Moshe has taken the initiative before, and Yehoshua takes the initiative here. That would be Barbanel's read of what's going on, as opposed to Radak, who just says, no, God told him to do that too. If you take a look, though, at the end of Pasuk Tet, right, when we read these words, Alina asked, can you find these stones today? Ad Hayom Hazeh, it's there until today. What does until today mean? Now, you could suggest it means until this book is written down. Yehoshua writes most of Sefer Yehoshua. He doesn't write the ending, but he writes most of Sefer Yehoshua. So it could be it's Yehoshua saying, as I write this, you can go there and you'll see the stones there. But take a look on your sheet, please, at source number 4, because this is not the only time in Tanakh where we are told that something exists in a certain location, Ad Hayom Hazeh. Mitzudat David in source number 4, Rabbi David Altshuler, writes, Ad Hayom Hazeh, Rotza Lomar Ad Olam, means forever. Because anyone who reads this pasuk in his own time says, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until today. So it's always today. And he says, this is a great rule throughout the prophets. The funny thing about that is that he seems to be contradicting the Gemara. If you take a look at source number 5, the Gemara challenges this idea. It deals with a particular pasuk that we are told, a particular pasuk that says Ad Hayom Hazeh, and it asks, You think every time that the Torah says, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this day, it means forever? Vaksiv, he quotes you a pasuk from the beginning of Shoftim, Ve'es ha'ivusi yoshev Yerushalayim lo horishu b'nei Binyamin. The tribe of Binyamin did not conquer the Yevusi, who dwelled in Yerushalayim. Vayeshev ha'ivusi as b'nei Binyamin b'Yerushalayim ad hayom hazeh. And they stayed with Binyamin in Yerushalayim until this day. He says, really? Hachinami delo galut? Does that mean they weren't exiled? When we went into galut, when we went into exile at the hands of the Babylonians, Yevus stayed in Israel. Vatanya, I've learned the following lesson. It's a brisa. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Chamishim Ushtaim Shana Lo Avar Ish B'Yehuda. A brisa is a source contemporary to the Mishnah. It is considered, generally speaking, halachically authoritative unless proven otherwise. I say unless proven otherwise because brisa doesn't have the same method of transmission as a Mishnah. It doesn't carry quite the same weight. But this brisa says, Rabbi Yehuda reported that for 52 years, nobody, not any human being, walked in Judea. So that means presumably that Yevus isn't there. Whether that's the first exile or the second exile, I don't remember. But Amar Lai, to which he replied, that's no problem. Ha-ha-ksiv sham, ha-sam lo-ksiv sham. You have to distinguish between where the verse says, not just it's ad hayom hazeh, but it's sham ad hayom hazeh. It's there until today. The word there adds emphasis and says, yes, it's really there until today. With Yevus, the word sham doesn't exist. It's not present. To which they ask, b'chaleicha d'chsiv sham la'olamu. You think the word sham means that it's actually there forever? Note that our pasuk said sham. So he asks, Meisvei, Umehem min b'nei Shimon hochula har seir anashim chamesh me'oz vayeshvu sham ad hayom hazeh, from Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles. The sentence says that 500 people from the tribe of Shimon went to Seir, and they are there ad hayom hazeh. And there it says sham ad hayom hazeh. But, ukvar ala san chayiv melech Ashur, ubilbel kol ha'aratzos. And we quote a pasuk to support that. We know that Sanhedrin, the Assyrian king, whose method of conquest involved exiling populations that he conquered, he scrambled the nations, and therefore, B'nai Shimon can no longer be living in Seir. So the Gemara answers, Tiyufta, you're right, we defeated the argument. So the upshot here of this passage in the Talmud is that no, Ad Hayom Hazeh does not mean until today. At some point, it did mean that. At some point in history, it was there. And then, at some point, it may not be there. So, I'm not sure why Mitzudat David feels compelled to say that it means till today. The Gemara in Yuma does not seem to think so in source number 5.
Well, in general, why do you put a phrase like that in if it wasn't going to be eternal?
Maybe because of your intended audience. In other words, many of the books of Navi, not Yehoshua necessarily, I'm not sure about this, but many of the books of Navi are stated in their day to an audience and then written down for generations. So for some, it's actually very clear. The ones from Shlomo, the Gemara says Shlomo doesn't actually write them down in the form they appear in Tanakh. Rather, Chizkiah and his peers take statements that have been passed down as Shlomo statements and they compile them into a book. So in that case, certainly, it's addressed to an audience. It's not addressed to, you know, posterity. So if Shlomo says there, Ad Hayom Hazeh, hypothetically, he doesn't mean us, he means the people he's talking to there. But even before you get there, like, why would Yehoshua have thought in writing this that this has to be something for all time? Well, he's recording his message that he gives them.
Maybe it's more of a metaphor that it might not actually be there, but the thought of this is, you know, a thanks to Hashem and what Hashem did for us, and like, people have to understand that Hashem is always going to be here to this day, whenever your day is, even if they can't see those stones.
Right.
Well, he uses
Adam. It's certainly good for a drash on Shabbos morning.
Well, okay.
No, it's a nice idea. The literalist in me isn't happy.
Okay, but talk about literalists. He uses Adalam when he's talking to the 12 tribe members, when he's talking about the Matzibah that God had commanded through Sefer Devarim. Like, there he says Adalam, and here he says Ad Hayom Hazeh. I don't know if that's
right. I'm not sure what to do with the ad olam.
That should imply forever. I mean, you know, of course we don't know what that is either. But
right. I don't know what to do with the ad olam. I mean, ad olam is a funny phrase in general in Torah because it tends to mean for a particular period of time. Like with Yovel, we say ad olam. So I'm not sure how to take ad olam. It's a good question. So the upshot of this section here is that there is a second set of stones that are going to be in the Yarden. The people follow Yehoshua. They consider Yehoshua to be following God even when he's improvising. They consider it to be what God wants. We had the discussion about whether this is improvisation or not. And it brings us to the next set of psukim here, which are psukim yud tiyad dalet. When the nation crosses the Yarden. Now, you may recall that the nation already crossed the Yarden in Paragimel. But we're recording these events with the elements that are relevant to them as we go through. So we're pretending now that we're still describing the nation crossing, even though, yes, we saw them cross in Paragimel. Pasuk Yud. V'akohanim nos'eha aron omdim b'soch ha'yardein ad tom kol ha'davar asher tziva Hashem es Yehoshua ledaber el ha'am k'chol asher tziva Moshe es Yehoshua v'imaru ha'am v'ya'avoru. The Kohanim, carriers of the Aron, are standing in the Yardein until the end of everything that Hashem told Yehoshua to tell the nation. I don't know what that phrase means. We have to come back to it. In accordance with what Moshe told Yehoshua, the nation rushed and they crossed. Which Ralbag picks up on. Remember that we said last time that what makes this miracle so great, or one of the aspects of it, is that you can't know in advance how long it's going to take for them to cross. And therefore it's all the more impressive that Yehoshua says, when they're done crossing, the water's going to go back together. Meaning that whenever it is. It's not that he knows in advance when the water is going to split, because who knows how long the nation is going to take. And in fact, you see, they rush through, which is a reasonable thing to do when you're crossing a river that a minute ago was roaring and now suddenly stopped.
But even rushing with 2 million people is not very fast.
True. Again, looking at the water waiting there, you become faster.
Yeah.
Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayi Kasher Kol Tam Kol Ha'am La'Avor, and it was when the nation finished crossing, Vayavor Aron Hashem V'Kohanim Lifnei Ha'am, the Aron and the Kohanim crossed before the nation, Vayavru B'nei Reuven U'Vnei Gad V'Chatzi Shevet HaMenasheh Chamushim Lifnei B'nei Yisrael, the sons of Reuven, Gad, and half of Menasheh crossed before the Jews. The word Chamushim is an interesting word. Do your translations say armed, or do they give something else?
It says armed.
Armed
for the children.
Armed?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry?
What else could it mean?
Well, usually that's what the word does mean. It indicates being armed. But you'll remember that when the Jews come out of Mitzrayim, it says, V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. And there the Medrash says that chamushim does not mean armed, but rather it means one-fifth. That 80% of them didn't make it out of Mitzrayim. So why there didn't it mean armed? There are a few possibilities.
Well, how do you mean that? How do you get that?
Chamushim, like chamesh.
Oh, but why do they have any arms? Like, where would they get the...
Right, so it could be, because it's very odd to say the Jews left Egypt with weapons. Mm-hmm. What weapons? And we don't find them using them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So,
but now they know they're going to, like, enemy territory.
And so now it makes sense to say that. Yes, absolutely. So the Bnei Gad, and not only that, it's Reuven, Gad, and Menasheh, who we are told are supposed to be the ones who will be armed leading in front of the Jews. Okay.
I might have missed something in one of the weeks I wasn't here, but how did who came over and met Rachav and everyone in the beginning? Did they have to cross?
Two spies. No one else has met. How did who get across? The two spies.
Yeah, right, how did they get across the Yarden?
Right. So I don't remember whether I mentioned it or not, but someone, either Radak or Malvin, maybe Barbanel, but I think it was Radak or Malvin, made the point that this was not a necessary miracle. Because if the two spies managed to get across, now, granted, you can't necessarily make that analogy, because the two spies are just, two men.
Without belongings and...
Without animals, without belongings, without children, and so on. Yeah. But the suggestion was that really it's not needed, and Hashem does it just for the sake of demonstrating his favor for the Jewish people. Picking up on that point. So, Ka'arba'im elef chalutzei tzava, avru lefnei Hashem la milchama, el arbos yiricho. 40,000 soldiers pass before God, meaning in front of the Aron Tor. These are the warriors moving God and Menashe to the plains of Yericho and Pasuk Yudalid. Bayom Hahu Gidal Hashem Es Yehoshua Beinei Kol Yisrael. On that day, Hashem elevated Yehoshua in the eyes of all Israel. Vayiru Oso Kasher Yaru Es Moshe Kol Yimei Chayav. They revere Yehoshua as they revered Moshe all the days of Yehoshua's life. Okay, so now we need to look at this and understand what in the world we just read. Pasuk Yud had this long run-on clause. The Kohanim, carriers of the Aron, are standing in the Yarden until the conclusion of what? Kol ha-davar asher tziva Hashem es Yehoshua ledaber el ha'am kechol asher tziva Moshe es Yehoshua. I don't know what that meant. Until the conclusion of all that Hashem told Yehoshua to tell the nation as Moshe told Yehoshua, I'm lost. So Radak takes it as, I didn't put him on the sheet. Radak takes it as until the carrying out of the orders, specifically getting the stones to bring to the Malon. So the Kohanim are actually standing there holding the Aron, while the Jews take the stones out, the 12 take the stones out, and these 12 go ahead to the Malon and set up the stones. They're standing there, you know, holding the Aron.
Are they waiting until everyone crosses, though?
Well, everyone would have crossed anyway before the stones are pulled out.
Okay.
Yeah, that was that. So it appeared. So that's one take. Second take, though, is source number 6. That what Yehoshua tells them now is a new speech. Odam Bayardain, the Gemara says. They're still in the Jordan. Amar lehem Yehoshua. Yehoshua said to them, Di'u al ma atem ovrim es ha-Yardain. Know why you are crossing the Yardain. Al menas she-torishu es yoshvei ha-aretz mipnechem. So that you will conquer the dwellers of the land. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Vorashtem es kol yoshvei ha-aretz mipnechem. You will conquer all the dwellers of the land before you. So Yehoshua has to say that to them. Now, the pasuk that he quoted, Vaharashtem, is Moshe's pasuk. So Yehoshua is telling the Jews that which Moshe had originally said. And he says to them, Imatem osim kein mutav, if you do it, good. V'imlav ban mayim v'shot v'noschem, and if oseichem. And if not, water is going to come and drown you. In other words, they're standing in the yard, and Yehoshua takes the opportunity to give them a talk about the importance of where they're going and what their mission is. So that's the Gemara's take, is that this is actually Yehoshua telling the Jews about the importance of what they're doing, as Hashem had told, as Moshe had already told them. Take a look, though, on the second side of your sheet, please, at Abarbanel. I like what Abarbanel does, because he picks up on something that we picked up on way back in the first parak. You may recall that in the first parak, when Yehoshua spoke to the nation, there was a lot there that showed up really back in Sefer Devarim. It wasn't original with Parak Aleph. If you flip back to the first parak for a moment, now it wasn't from what Yehoshua said; it was from what Hashem had said. Pasuk Gimel, Pasuk Dalid, Pasuk Hey. You see that? Gimel Dalet Hey. Koma Koma Shet Yidroch Taf Rag Lachem Bo Lachem Nisativ appeared in Sefer Devarim as Koma Koma Shet Yidroch Taf Rag Lachem Bo Lachem Yihyeh. And in Pasuk Dalet, Mehamid Bar Ba'alav Anon Hazev Ad Anahar Agadol Nahar Paras was in Sefer Devarim, Mehamid Bar Ba'alav Anon Ad Anahar Agadol Nahar Paras Yegubu Lachem, which Yegubu Lachem shows up at the end of Pasuk Dalet. Ditto for Pasuk Hey, Lo Yisitzev Ish Lefaneha Kalei Mechayacha, in Devarim was Lo Yisitzev Ish Bifneichem. The phrases are pulled out of Sefer Devarim. So the question is, what was that about? Why are we quoting Sefer Devarim here? And we didn't have an answer at the time other than to say, oh, that's interesting, there are echoes of what Hashem told Moshe. But take a look at what Abarbanel does with this. He says, Vayoser Nachon Hu. He says, the more accurate, after he brings other approaches, he then says, the more accurate approach is, She Yehoshua Kasher Avu Yisrael Bayardain Bayabasha. Kasher Yatzu Lisfas HaYardain, Diber alayhem es hadvim kulam asher amar lo akel yisbarach betchila zeh hasefer. He says, when the Jews came out of the Yarden, so they're not in the water anymore, or the land, but the land that had been in the river, Yehoshua told them that which Hashem had told him in the beginning of the Sefer. The pep talk God gave Yehoshua in chapter 1 is now told to the Jews in chapter 4. Kol makom asher tidroch kafraglechem bo lachem nesativ. Hadvarim ha'ela. Kulam sha'akel yisparach amar li Yehoshua diber hu'az el ha'am. All the things that Hashem had told Yehoshua, he told the nation. V'heim atzmam ha'psukim sha'moshe amar li Yehoshua v'parshas v'haya ekev b'sofa. Those are the psukim that Moshe had told Yehoshua back in Parshas Ekev. V'shir ha'kasev hu'atom kol ha'davar l'daber al ha'am asher tziva Hashem li Yehoshua k'chol asher tziva Moshe li Yehoshua. So he says the way to read our Pasuk Yud, is to say that the Kohanim stood in the Yarden until the completion of the message that he, Yehoshua, spoke to the nation, as Hashem had told Yehoshua in Perek Aleph, according to all that Moshe had instructed Yehoshua in Devarim. That's the way to read it. So this is actually the third iteration of the speech. First, Moshe told it to Yehoshua in Devarim. Then Hashem told it to Yehoshua in Yehoshua Aleph. And now, third time, Yehoshua tells it to the nation in Yehoshua Daled. That's the idea. Okay. So now, at least I have some sense of what that clause there is. Yehoshua is giving a speech to the nation, either per the Gemara in the water or in the river. I should say there's no water, just the riverbed, or on the shore. Fine. The Jews then, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, we are told, traveled, or they had crossed. It's a description of the crossing that we already saw. They are chamushim. They are armed. Malbim, by the way, says groups of 50 soldiers, which is an interesting idea. And then, in Pasuk Yud Bet, Pasuk Yud Gimel, we get Gad and Menashe. Reuven, Gad, and half of Menashe, I should say. That they are in front of the nation. Now, we know already, we've seen it, that they were instructed to go in front of the nation. That was part of the deal that they had set up back with Moshe. They said, we'll even go in front of everybody. So now they're fulfilling that mission. The question I have is, why mention this here? They're not fighting anybody yet. They will. But we have a while. We have until Parak Vav. They're not fighting anyone until Parak Vav. So, why do we single out this fact?
Unity issue again?
Why?
Because they wanted to not go, and now they're with men.
And now they did go.
That they actually did, and they listened to Hashem, and they're part terrible.
Right, so part of it may be to show you, look, they're really doing it. Like, this is what was promised, and they're actually doing it. Imagine that. Look, come see. Jews doing what they're supposed to do. That could be.
Well, maybe it's showing, like, almost Yeshua's leadership. They're detailing what happened. These people went first. The Arun, was here. The 12 people. He's a leader. He's making sure that whatever, they promised Moshe is going to be happening.
Mm-hmm. Right. So
did Yeshua ever say anything to them?
Yeah.
He did.
In the first parak, yeah.
Right. So then it's also just further showing how everyone's following.
Right.
What was the language? I don't remember. The command was, you're going to take the lead, but what was the language?
Well, they had said, V'anachnu nechaleitz chushim lefnei b'nei Yisrael. Which...
When we get to the other... Like,
No. In crossing the Yarden and going to war. Yeah. There is some association I remember seeing between nechaleitz chushim and chamushim here, but I don't remember... Who it was who said that? But but Abarbanel notes something here, which I think is a little bit like what Alina is suggesting. If you take a look in source number 8, he says Vizachar, and then the text mentioned Shekasher Ra'u Yisrael Godel Hanes Hikiru V'Yadu Ki Elokim Krovim Al Yehoshua. When the Jews saw the magnitude of this miracle, they recognized that God was close to Yehoshua. But they also recognized it, but often siduro as hachalutzim, in the way that he arranged the soldiers. And the rest of the military matters. And in the way that he personally instructed regarding the stones of the Yarden, that it was his own invention. That he was complete intellectually, iuni, in terms of insight, maasi, on a practical level, in prophecy, in miracles, in military matters. It's part of what inspired the confidence of the nation. Yeah, you know, one thing that I've mentioned this before that makes Yehoshua a hard safer to get in terms of the beginning of it is Perek Bet. Because if we didn't have Perek Bet, the whole story of Rachav and Yericho, this would actually flow really well out of Perek Aleph. Perek Aleph is God saying to Yehoshua, do the right thing, I'll be with you. And the nation saying, do the right thing, we'll be with you. Perek Gimel, Hashem follows through with the miracle when they cross the Yarden. And Perek Dalid, Yehoshua says, now we're going to set up a monument and everything is going great, just like was promised. Hashem is with Yehoshua and the nation is with Yehoshua. It all reads really smoothly, except that this Perek Bet is in the way. But it has to be there, because that's when that took place. This whole business of the spies, you know, is in that 3-day period. So, you know, it just makes it a little harder to follow. But actually, this makes sense.
How do you know when it says, Koyim Echayav, that they're talking about Moshe and not Yehoshua?
Oh, I think they're talking about Yehoshua.
Oh, Yehoshua his whole life.
Correct.
Okay.
Because they didn't follow Moshe Kali
Mechayah. Yeah, that's because it's a different emphasis in a way.
Yeah. Okay. No, I'm sorry, it's Yehoshua. So, what we see in this section then is the connection of going back to what Moshe had told Yehoshua. He is now telling the nation. We see this idea of the soldiers going first and emphasizing. Either emphasizing that they're just doing what they're supposed to do, and this is where they enter, or, on a greater level, emphasizing how impressed everybody now is with Yehoshua and what he's doing. And it brings us to Pasuk Ted Vav. And Ted Vav Tziyud Chet also reads as a unit. 15 to 18. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua Lemur. Hashem said to Yehoshua, Lemur, go say the following. Tzaveyas ha-kohanim nos'ei Aron ha-edus, bless you, v'yalum en ha-yardin. Command the kohanim who carry the Aron, and they will come out of the Yarden. Vayitzav Yehoshua as haKohanim lemor alum in haYarden, and Yehoshua instructed the Kohanim, saying, "Come up out of the Yarden." See that, like clockwork. Vayhi ba'alos haKohanim nosei Aron bris Hashem mitoch haYarden, and it was when the Kohanim ascended from the Yarden, the Kohanim carriers of the Aron of the Covenant of God came up out of the Yarden. Nitku kapos ragleh haKohanim el haCharava. So the feet of the Kohanim left the river they had been in, and went to the Charava, meaning the dry land outside of the river, even though we already said the water also was dried up, and there was Charava in. So the water of the Yarden went back to where it had been, and flowed as it had the day before, as it had the day before that, over its boundaries like it does at that season of the year. Okay. This is a problem. This section.
Didn't Yehoshua put the stones where the Kohanim were already?
Maybe.
Now they just,
so is that on the east
now
side
they're still there?
Well, maybe he put it next to where they were, or he had them shift over. That I can deal with, I think.
Okay.
Maybe. Yeah, sorry?
I'm saying it sounds like they stayed on the east. Like you're saying, are they in the east or the west?
I don't know. You tell me.
So I think from this, it sounds like they're on the east. All of Nisol went through to Israel, and they stayed on the east side.
What is it that makes you say that?
Because it's wet.
Where?
Why do I say that? Because wasn't it supposed to be, if they were on the other side, they wouldn't be wet anymore. They would just come out.
Well, they're dry either way. What makes you say they're wet? Just the fact that it describes the land that's outside the Yarden as Charava?
No, doesn't it say here, what does that mean? Their feet need to come out.
Were separated from where they had been to the dry land outside.
Oh, I see.
So it almost sounds like, it doesn't say they walked through, it almost sounds like they just,
right,
they're on the edge, and they just got out.
Right. There's no mention of crossing.
Right.
So we have three possibilities here, right? Possibility number one is that they entered, stopped where they were, and then ascended, which means that they're now on the wrong side of the Yarden. Like, see you guys later. we're going to hang out over here. That's one possibility. Possibility number two is that they, in fact, did cross initially, and they were on the western side of the Yarden, and now they come up out on the western side, in which case I want to know how do you know that before when it said they stood on the edge, that it meant the western edge? Or possibility number three is that they were on the eastern side the whole time, and now they're crossing and then ascending, but then I want to know why it didn't say so in the pasuk. It just says they came up. Every time someone else has been described as crossing, including the Jews who were described as crossing multiple times, it used the word crossing. It didn't simply say to ascend.
So they never said that. So they didn't come and cross.
Yeah.
It never says cross with Kohanim.
Not that I've seen.
They went in and they
and waited.
They went in and they went out.
Yep.
They waited until they went across.
Oh, I see.
So that's what we need to know. That's exactly what we need to know.
They actually not crossed.
So maybe they didn't. Yeah, maybe they just stood there, waited, and they still stood there, and they had to wait till he stood them up.
But how did they get from one side to the other? If they
maybe the whole nation watched them.
No,
watched them what? From the other side. They watched them cross.
No, but how did they physically get from this side to that side if they didn't cross?
Right.
Well, it doesn't say that.
So this
they
is the problem.
Fine, if they cross, but
right.
So. First question that we have to ask even before that is, why do we need to drag out this whole description of what happens with them? Just say it, the Kohanim came out and it was done.
Why, the water is only going to resume once they're out. We've been told that. So this shows exactly that the net, it's a ness as opposed to, because it didn't happen an hour later or 5 hours later the next day.
Right.
It's further.
So I could take Ralbach's view, right? And then that's what you're doing. You're really expanding Ralbach's idea that the miracle is great because it happens on cue, and not that there was some... Exactly. So this emphasizes that it's all happening on cue. That's one possibility. Abarbanel suggests that it's to emphasize a lesson about how God works. When God tells you to do something, you can't stop doing it until God gives you a countermanding order. So when God says to the Kohanim, via Yehoshua, go stand in the Arden, they're going to stay in the Yarden until they get an instruction saying, okay, now you can leave the Yarden. Yes.
But in Pasuk Yudalev it says, Vayavor Aron Hashem Mekonim Kneam. Vayavor Aron Hashem Mekonim Kneam. Doesn't it say in
Pasuk Yudalev? Well, Pasuk Yud had said the Kohanim and the Aron are standing in the Yarden until the completion of that which Hashem told Yehoshua to tell the nation. Mm-hmm. And then Yud Aleph, when the nation finished crossing, they passed in front of the nation. Is that, that's not crossing the Yarden. That's already post-Yarden.
It says that the Aron Hashem could have passed in front of the nation, but not cross the Yarden. But Yarden there doesn't mean the Yarden. It just means...
Right. It's a description in general of how they travel. So...
Oh,
although we did, I think we quoted that earlier when we were trying to figure out what the story is in terms of which side of the Yarden the Kohanim are on. We did quote that pasuk as potentially giving some evidence. But to make a long story short, because we only have a few minutes, this is a big problem, what's going on here. And Rashi says, what's actually happening here is an extra miracle. And he bases it on the Gemara in Sota, source number 9. The Gemara in Sota says, "V'kevan sha'ala ha'achron sheba Yisrael min ha'yardein chazru mayim limakoman." When the last of the Jews ascended from the Yarden, the water returned to where it had been. And they quote you a verse, but I skipped it in the interest of fitting everything on the page. It's one of the psukim we've seen. "Nimsa aron v'nos'a v'kohanim mitzad echad v'Yisrael mitzad echad." The Aron and the Kohanim are on one side, the Jews are on the other. The Aron is on the eastern side. And then, as Ruthie said, Nasa Aron es nos av ve'avar. The Aron carried the people who were the bearers of the Aron and crossed. In other words, they are levitated across the water by the Aron. And the Gemara builds on this and says, that's actually always the way that the Aron worked. Remember the story with Uzzah? Right? When they're bringing the Aron, and the Aron is on, they're bringing it into to the Beis Hamikdash, not the Beis Hamikdash, they're bringing it from the Goren. In David's time, the Aron is on the cattle slip, and it looks like the Aron is going to fall, and Uzzah reaches out to support it, and he dies. He's struck dead, miraculously. And the understanding is that it's because what he did was sacrilegious. Not to him, he thought he was doing the right thing, but the Aron doesn't need anybody to hold it. No one has to carry God. God carries people, not the other way around. And so the idea is that the Aron doesn't actually need anyone to carry it. You should take the opportunity this Shabbos to read the Parsha article in Toronto Torah, because that's going to be on this topic of the Aron carrying it. Because the question is, if the Aron really can carry itself, why are there people carrying the Aron at all? Why delegate anybody to that task? So that's the Parsha article this week. coming soon to a shul near you. But if you take a look...
So that's a second miracle. So there's two miracles.
Exactly. That's what this Gemara is suggesting. That the Aron actually carries them across. Radak says, I don't know what you're talking about. Radak says, there's nothing forcing you to say this. It's not in the Psukim. And the answer is that when it first said, they went to the edge of the Yarden, they went to the western edge of the Yarden. And so therefore, when they ascended, they're already on the side that they're supposed to be on. Radak says, I'm sorry, I don't see that in the sentences. But that's okay, because Rashi has a Gemara, and Gemara's going to trump Radak. The read of the Gemara is that, in fact, there's an extra miracle going on here. Hashem is demonstrating what the Aron is going to do for the Jews, right? This is the benefit of a miracle like this. Why do this? Is it just, you know, God flexing his muscles? What he's doing is he's demonstrating what the Aron can do for this nation. Like we said in general about the Yarden splitting on behalf of the Aron. If you will follow that which is in this Aron, if you will follow the Torah, God will work miracles on your behalf. And he demonstrates it for the nation by splitting it, and then he demonstrates it again by carrying the bearers over the area.
So when they carry the Aron in the midbar, carry them.
That's the idea in the Gemara, that it always is so. Yeah. And since everyone has to go, we'll pick up with that, God willing, next time.
Yeah. Okay. Tomorrow.